On my first day as rector of St. Luke's Los Gatos, almost 4 years ago, I received a basket of wonderful gifts, a beautiful bouquet of flowers, a t-shirt to match the ones worn by the core members of the transition team that read, "Caution, adults in transition." And on the back it says, "Team Avila, summer, fall 2017. They also gave me a stack of 7 binders that had been lovingly compiled by the team, outlining parish policies, ministries, and administration. One binder in particular caught my eye, because on the spine was written one word, disasters. Wow, a whole binder full? What had I gotten myself into here at St. Luke's? I avoided even looking at the binder for a few days until I finally discovered it was our disaster preparedness plan. Disasters. I am once again indulging in that favorite pastime of mine, listening to depressing audiobooks. I just finished one called Dead Wake, The Last Crossing of the Lusitania by Eric Larson. It's nonfiction, the story of the luxury liner that was torpedoed and sunk by a German submarine in 1915 off the coast of Ireland during World War I. 1,200 people died. The book goes into some devastating details that I will spare you. But what struck me most is how the author managed to convey a vivid sense of the lives of individual passengers, people from over a century ago, some who survived and some who didn't. Most poignantly are those chapters describing the final moments of the ship's sinking as people leapt into the waters or struggled to get into lifeboats that malfunctioned. In the moments before the ship was hit, when no one knew what was coming, one man, flirting with a young woman, insisted that they go searching for her double, a woman he encountered the previous day and thought was her. When the torpedo hits, the man and the woman are separated in an instant, and she never sees him alive again. Later, the woman writes a touching letter to the man's mother, letting her know how wonderful he was to her and to everyone he met on board the ship. Stories like that make us realize how precious life is, how important it is to try to bring joy into other people's lives. We also hear the story in the audiobook of the U-boat commander who ordered the strike and how Germans rejoiced in the streets at the sinking of the Lusitania and its symbolic message that no one was safe in this war. I got angry listening to that part of the audiobook, so mad that I exclaimed to William, "Germans are the worst people ever." He calmly explained that, one, it was a war. Two, the Germans had taken out ads in newspapers in America and Britain expressly stating that they would torpedo any and all ships crossing through the war zone because, three, the British were shipping munitions on board such passenger liners, which was true in this instance as well. So the Germans considered them fair game. "Well, it was still wicked," I insisted. Jesus rebukes Peter in today's gospel reading. "Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." Now, this is only minutes after Peter makes his great confession, "You are the Messiah." It is such a rapid fall from grace, Peter must have gotten whiplash, going as he did from hero to humiliated in mere seconds. But frankly, I can't blame Peter. Here he finally says what's on everyone's mind, that perhaps Jesus was the Savior prophesied in Scripture who would lead them out of bondage. But then, before they can even slap each other on the back and rejoice at this revelation, Jesus drops this. I'm going to be killed, and after 3 days, rise again. Well, nobody hears that second part. They only hear killed. So Peter's upset and tries to stifle Jesus' words. For Peter, victory was being snatched away just as he was beginning to savor it. But he is setting his mind on human things. Kicking the butt of their oppressors, living without strife ever again, setting his sights on happiness. Now, these aren't bad things. They just aren't true to life as we know it. So Jesus gives Peter a reality check. If you want to follow me, if my teachings meant anything at all to you, you must deny and leave behind all the hopes and dreams you had for yourself. Your life will be a cross to bear from here on out. Then you will lose it for my sake. Talk about disasters. But the divine thing, the path along which Jesus would have us follow him, is to accept that we will suffer, but to live, to love, and even to rejoice anyway. I don't quite know how to explain this, but my mind often snags on this passage from Mark because I want to know, what are the human things and what are the divine things? And I think what Jesus is trying to say to Peter and to us is, look, life won't be authentic or righteous if self-fulfillment and joy are your only goals. Because that's not how life works. Following me means living with integrity, caring for those who struggle, and giving up on the illusion that life should be a basket full of gifts and a bouquet of flowers, without a binder full of disasters. Jesus says you will need a preparedness plan comprised of loving God and following me and all I have taught you. When I was angry at the Germans in the audiobook, all I wanted was revenge and everyone aboard that submarine killed. I get into these things. But I was setting my mind on human things. What was divine in the story of the sinking of the Lusitania was how those passengers helped each other get off that ship and get to safety. How time and again they aided one another in those 18 minutes before it sank, or sang songs in their lifeboats, or swam to save others. This is what we're called to do if we're to follow Christ. Help others into the lifeboat. Sing songs for mutual comfort. And swim out to save the drowning, sometimes even at the expense of our own safety or comfort. After the terrorist attacks on September 11, 2001, the world loved America. They rallied around us, wanted to help us back into our own lifeboats after this disaster. Their affection manifested something divine in humanity. But we set our minds on human things, on revenge, on rage, on fear, which is all too human a thing to do. We saw videos of those in Muslim countries rejoicing in the streets at the successful torpedoing of our Twin Towers and Pentagon, and we wanted them dead. And in ways direct and indirect, over the past 20 years, we succeeded, especially in Iraq, Syria, and Afghanistan. Our suffering 20 years ago begat more suffering, and the cycle will continue because that's the way it's always been with human things. But on this 20th anniversary of the attacks, I want to set our minds, even if for just a few minutes, on divine things. There were countless acts of heroism and selflessness on that day and after. Many were exposed to toxic materials at the site during the search for bodies and the cleanup after, who later experienced severe illness and even death. Yet many of those same people said, I would do it all again. I'd like to focus on two little stories of men who died that day. I read a beautifully written article by Jennifer Senior in The Atlantic called What Bobby McIlvaine Left Behind. Bobby died in the Twin Towers at a meeting in the Windows on the World restaurant. The article describes the devastation felt by his parents, his brother, and his almost fiance. But in addition to the suffering, what he also left behind were diaries he had kept for years. And in the last one that he was writing, he spoke of trying to comfort his girlfriend at the recent loss of her mother. He penned these words: "It is okay for people to die. It hurts, and it is a deep loss, but it is okay. Life loves on. Do not fear for those who are dying. Be kind to them and care for them." Life loves on. Those three words were so striking that his girlfriend used them in her eulogy at his funeral. His mother had a bracelet engraved with the words on it, and she wears it every day. And his father had a tattoo of the words in curly Q font inked on his upper arm. Life loves on. When Jennifer Senior, the author, showed a photocopy of that diary page to her editor, he realized that it actually said, "Life lives on." In Bobby's writing, his I looked like an O. So the article's author was reluctant to tell the family because they'd invested so much in that typo. Typo, you know, a tattoo and a bracelet. But she told them, and they all said, "It doesn't matter. We saw what we needed to see when we needed to see it." But the diary entry that most struck Jennifer Senior, the author, was penned on August 20th, 2001. Bobby wrote, "There are people that need me. And that in itself is life. There are people I do not know yet that need me. That is life." Senior said, "To me, that is the most profound quote from the recovered diary. That is Bobby as Yoda. That is Bobby at his very finest, his most humane, his most mature," though he was just in his 20s, his early 20s. "He understood that our commitments to one another are what we're here for. And that in itself is life. Even when those commitments are hard, even when they cause us pain." Life loves on. I visited the Ground Zero Museum a few years ago. The most moving and difficult exhibit to me was the room where you could sit in near darkness and listen to audio recordings of voicemails left by passengers on the planes to their loved ones, once they realized what was happening. In one, Brian David Sweeney, 39, a passenger on flight 175, left a voicemail for his wife, Julie, 4 minutes before the plane crashed into the World Trade Center's South Tower. He said, "Jules, this is Brian. Listen, I'm on an airplane that's been hijacked. If things don't go well, and it's not looking good, I just want you to know I absolutely love you," he said. "I want you to do good. Go have good times. Same to my parents and everybody, and I just totally love you, and I'll see you when you get there." A scripture passage often read at funerals is from Wisdom chapter 3. "But the souls of the righteous are in the hand of God, and no torment will ever touch them. In the eyes of the foolish, they seemed to have died, and their departure was thought to be a disaster. But they're going from us to be their destruction. But they are at peace." In our reading from Proverbs this morning, wisdom says, "How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? Those who listen to me will be secure and will live at ease without dread of disaster." But you and I know there will be more disasters. That's just our way. Maybe someday we will walk the path that Jesus set for us so long ago and follow him through suffering and into love. Love that brings peace and new life. Until then, we are merely adults in transition, cautiously, blindly trying to find our way, and learning ever so slowly to set our minds on divine things until we get there. Amen.
Amen.